In the midst of my calling to professional ministry, I was torn between two worlds. My father wanted me to be a dentist. And from the time I was a kid, that's all I thought I was going to be. But then I was exposed to some of the writings and the teachings that went beyond just what I had heard in Sunday school class through the scriptures. One of those teachings and writers was Dr. King, Dr. Martin Luther King. And I remember when I was in college, I read the book Strength to Love. And it changed some of what I expected in the world around me. It gave me a sense that maybe love was different than I thought, that maybe peace was different than I expected, that maybe God was calling us to something deeper and something more. It helped me to understand that peacefulness, gentleness, and weakness were not the same things. And I was transformed. My father had a slogan that he used at his dental office, and it was that he provided gentle dentistry. It's a slogan that you see all over the place. You see it all around the world, gentle dentistry. Now, it's an understanding that he lived by, and he was successful at bringing gentle dentistry to people. But I worked for my father. I was a chairside assistant, and I knew that what he did oftentimes wasn't nice. Because sometimes gentle can be hard, and it can hurt. Gentle doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. Gentle doesn't mean that it's not difficult or painful. Too often we think that nice is the goal. But let me tell you something. A nice dentist would never do anything to you. A nice dentist would ask you to open your mouth, tell you everything looked good, and then refer you to another dentist when you inevitably had a toothache. Because nice can't fix you. But gentle can. Nice is not something that you're ever going to see advertised in a dental office or anywhere else in which real work, real transformation, real change, and real love takes place. Today we're going to be talking about love, true love, what we call in the Bible agape love. Love can be tough. It's persistent and it's strong. It can be gentle, but love is rarely nice. Nice is superficial and accommodating. Nice cares about a momentary feeling instead of an eternal truth. Nice ignores the difficult for the sake of the acceptable. Dr. King said that darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Let me tell you this, nice does not drive out darkness, and nice does not drive out hate. If there's one thing you can say about John the Baptist, it's that John was never accused of being nice. He was an Old Testament prophet. He was harsh and he was severe. This is a guy that you could imagine standing on a box in the middle of the city yelling at people as they walked by. His lifestyle was not one that allowed for parties or for feasts. This is a guy that ate insects and he wore the clothes of mourning. He rejected everyone from the kingdom of Israel. His job was to basically say everyone out of the pool. And he did his job well. He was a hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher. You may have come across a John the Baptist in your life, but I promise you, you probably didn't like him at the first encounter. I used to think that I would love to meet John the Baptist or one of the prophets from Israel. And then my head got straight and I realized, no way. Because John the Baptist would call you on all your junk. All the little things that you thought God was ignoring, John the Baptist would tell you about. And believe me, we all have those things that we try to ignore. John preached sin and its consequences. He preached the unworthiness of humanity. He preached the dark soul of man. He prepared the way of the Lord, is what the Bible says. And then Jesus came along, and he preached light, and he went to parties, and he spent time with sinners. Big contrast, big distinction, big difference. But John prepared the way of the Lord. How did he do it? Well, in some ways, John's harshness was a wrecking ball. It knocked things down that needed to be knocked down. It cleared the area. Last week we talked about the stump of Jesse. Well, John's wrecking ball, John was the shovel that kicked out the roots. He tore things down to the base level so that something could be rebuilt. John made sure people knew that they were sinners. And in that way, he helped Jesus to be able to come and just speak to people from what they all understood already. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to introduce my brother David, who's a military veteran and a hero of some sort. They're going to be making a movie about his work in, it's weird to say, work in Iraq. But his military exploits in Iraq and in the Second Battle of Fallujah. It's going to be a movie called House to House. It's going to be a big movie. It'll be a summer movie. But when David came home, he was unknown, and we were introducing him to groups and to high schools, and my job was to introduce him, but I didn't know how to do it. You see, I thought that it would be just good to say, hey, here's my brother, come say hi. But what he needed me to do was to tell everyone what he had done so that he didn't have to say it. You see, there's no one that wants to talk about themselves and have to build the audience for themselves. That's what an introduction is for. When someone introduces a speaker, they're supposed to come out and say, this is a speaker that is worth listening to. And this is why. Because if the speaker has to come out and say, hey, I'm great, then immediately that speaker, he or she, loses credibility to the audience. And I had to learn that because for the first time, I was preparing the way for someone else instead of being a speaker on my own. See, I was used to entertaining an audience, but now I was preparing the audience for someone else. It's a different job. It's a different task. And most of us don't understand that. We just know that we've been given time to talk. But when you're preparing for someone else, it's not your time. And it's not about you. When John was preparing for Jesus, he was doing the work of God. And he was doing it well. But then something happened. Jesus showed up. And John turned over the ministry to Jesus. John knew what he was doing. He even went so far as to say, this man, I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. And I must decrease so that he might increase. But by the time John sends a message to Jesus, John's life has been transformed in a way that no one would have predicted. John was ready to go into the background. John was ready to decrease. But I don't think anyone would have thought that John was ready for prison. And prison in a death sentence. You see, John now was in an area that he wasn't expecting. He had done pretty much everything right. Jesus himself tells us that John was the greatest among all of those born of people. He's praised as the best of humanity, the greatest, and yet he has absolutely nothing to show for it. He's done everything right, and he's going to die in prison. Does that sound fair to anyone here? Now, if you're in that situation, I promise you, you're going to start going through the Rolodex of your life and start wondering what you could have done differently. All you've got to do in your time in a dark, cold prison cell, in a dungeon, in a basement, in a rock cave, is to think about what might have been. John's father was a priest. Maybe he could have gone into the priesthood. Maybe he could have done something different. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they have a pretty good life. Now, I got to be honest. There are times when, as pastors, we sit in our office and we think about what we could have been. There's days that dentistry looks really, really good. Open up and say, ah. John was just like you and me. John had the same difficulties that we have, and he wanted to make sure that he had done things right. But he was also a little bit, maybe angry at Jesus. And he was maybe a little bit angry because Jesus wasn't acting like John acted. You see, when we're called to a ministry, we think everyone's supposed to do that ministry. When we're called to a task, we think everyone's supposed to do that task. That's why defensive linemen get mad at kickers when they miss a field goal. Right? Because kickers aren't really football players. That's what they'll tell you. Right? They look at it and they say, what does a kicker do? All they do is hit a ball. They kick a ball. But you and I both know that a kicker can win or lose a game. They're a part of the team. They're essential on the team. They do something different than a defensive lineman or a quarterback or a receiver. But they're still as essential. But the jealousies, the envies, the difficulties between teammates exist in our world. And John was looking at what Jesus was doing, how Jesus was living. He was going to parties. He was spending time with sinners, with bad people. In fact, word had gotten to John that Jesus might have been nice. And John couldn't understand it. The truth is, if John was misunderstanding, like many of us do, that Jesus was being gentle in his love, not nice. Jesus was kind-hearted, but he was also someone who would pointedly ask a question. Jesus was loving, but he was direct. Yeah, he didn't wear the itchy clothes, and he probably avoided the locusts for dinner. But he was showing God's love in the very same way that John the Baptist was. He was doing it with gentleness to attract people to the gospel message, to let people know that anybody can be a part of God's kingdom. He was opening it up. And he was doing it because John had done his job well enough so that people realize that they weren't already in. You see, the biggest problem that we have is because so many people are nice to us, we don't ever really think about what our problems are. If you're excused for everything your entire life, if everything you do is papered over, then what happens is you never honestly deal with the issues in your life. I don't like it when people aren't nice to me because they force me to directly confront the problems in my life if they love me enough. And believe me, we all have problems. And we all have to confront them. There's another aspect of what Jesus is doing here. and what John is mistaking in here as well. You see, when we're at our worst, when we're down, when we're depressed, when we're in our dark place, we start thinking about ourselves more than we think about God. And we start asking the questions, what should I have done? What should I have said? This is a very unique situation because in the Gospels and in the writings of the New Testament, frequently the apostles, the followers of Jesus are told, when you face a crisis and a problem, when you open your mouth, God will speak through you. The Holy Spirit will talk through you. We're not used to being what the Bible in the New Testament calls ambassadors. Most of us feel like it's our job to speak our mind. And this is part of the problem that we have, frankly, in the church, is we have too many Christians speaking our mind. We're saying what we feel, what we believe, but not what God wants. And believe it or not, what God wants is not just the message, the core message, but also the words themselves. God wants to make sure that you are speaking with gentleness and love so that people can hear what you are saying. Now, the work that the New Testament refers to in the church is ambassadors of God, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. An ambassador is very different from a ruler. An ambassador doesn't speak their own mind. The ambassador speaks the will of the king. But the ambassadors also don't respond on their own. You don't want an ambassador that has a temper, right? You want the ambassador to be gentle and strong-minded. Strong-minded so that they can be gentle when no one else would be. Strong-minded so that they weigh their words instead of speak their mind. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Ambassadors don't want to stir up anger. Ambassadors don't take rejection personally, but recognize that a rejection of the ambassador is a rejection of the king. Jesus told those who would follow him that they will reject you, but they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. We are to be ambassadors. And if ambassadors, then we're to have the tone of an ambassador and the understanding of what it means. When John's in prison, he's been bombastic and he's been harsh and he's spoken the truth to power. He has spoken it with vigor. He's won his arguments. And the scripture shows us that John was not afraid to get into fights with people. And he destroyed those people that he got into fights with. And each one that he beat, each person that he defeated in his argument, added him to a hate list. At the end of the day, John goes to prison because he calls out the king and the king's new wife for being adulterers and adulteresses. You see, the king at the time married his brother's wife. Not a good thing. And John called him out. The king wasn't so mad, but the wife was. And that's why he ended up in prison. That's why he ended up dead. He won the argument. Folks, I want to warn you about something. When you go and you share the gospel with someone, when you tell people your truth, I want to make sure you hear this. I want to make sure that I'm clear about this. This isn't about you, and it's not about you winning an argument. We get on Facebook, we want to tell our truth. We get out in the world, we want to make sure we win our argument, that the other person knows that we're right and that we're speaking from God. We want to make sure that they understand. And we want to win the fight. In our minds, we think that we're trying to win it because we think God is going to be glorified by us winning the day. You know what? I've won a lot of battles. I've won a lot of arguments. And I've never brought someone to Christ because I won the argument. I have a saying, you could win an argument and lose a friend, and what do you want to do? Some people aren't ready to hear what you have to tell them. Sow seeds. Tell them as much as they need to hear. Don't try to bulldoze through them. Some people are made for that, but the gospel in the New Testament and for today isn't. Just look at what happens when you win an argument on Facebook. Someone clicks off. They turn you off. You won. But what did you win? Jesus doesn't deal with people like John did. He transforms how he deals with people. Did you notice Jesus deals most of the time in conflict with questions? He asks questions, he tells stories. And he confuses everyone when he does it. He asks questions, he tells stories. He says, those who have ears to hear, they'll hear. Those who have eyes to see, they'll see. And some people won't. He sets the story out there, the parable. He puts the question to people, and they answer it for themselves. He moves to dialogue, and he stops debating. He moves away from argument and he moves toward a loving dialogue with the people around him. Now today I told you I was going to tell you a little bit about agape love. Now I want to tell you something. Agape love is actually different from what we usually think of in love. Most of the time when we think of love, we think of romantic love. In the Greek, romantic love is eros. Or we think of brotherly love. You know, Philadelphia, that comes from the Greek word philios, which is the word for brotherly love. Agape is a different kind of love. It's God's love. Now this is the love that we hear about when it says love casts out all fear. That's agape. That's not philios. That's not eros. Agape casts out all fear. Now, in fact, agape is the opposite. It's courageous. It's fearless. It speaks the truth to power, but it does it in a way that power can hear it. This is how we're supposed to live in today's world. We're supposed to live with a fearless love, but it's also from God's hand, and God's hand is both strong as well as gentle. When we talked about peace, I told you peace was from God's hand, and I want to make sure you understand, so's love. What our responsibility isn't to share our love, which would be brotherly love, which would be erotic love. That's our love. God's love is something different. It's different in character. And it's from God. We don't want to interpret love through our own bias, but through what God has shown to us. And God told stories of love, and those stories of love were the prodigal son, right? Of the love of father for a son, who even when he was caught in sin, the father still loved the son. God tells the story of the Good Samaritan who loves his neighbor so much that he gives and he sacrifices and he puts himself at risk for someone he doesn't know. The stories of love are what are really going to unfold for us what God is trying to share with us. Love is also transformative. It changes us. Agape changes not just how we feel, but it changes how we act. I want to make sure that you hear this, because many people think that we think we're loving and we think we love like God loves, but we haven't changed our attitudes yet. Because we love who we love, not who God loves. This is really important at Christmas time, because at Christmas time, what is supposed to be a celebration of God to the world becomes an insulated celebration of God to a few people that we care about. And so instead of celebrating with a community of faith, we tend to celebrate only with our families. And in fact, it's one of the interesting things about Christmas in the 21st century that most people on Christmas Sunday morning will stay home from church. Why? Because they got more important things to do. They want to focus on the people that they love instead of on the people that God loves. It's a real temptation in the 21st century world. But if our love isn't global, it's also not agape. I'm challenging some very basic things here, and I want to make sure you know that I know I'm doing it. But God's love is gentle, but it's not nice. It'll call you out. It'll change your life. It'll make you see things differently than you currently see them. God's love has to be revealed to us. And usually it's revealed to us through someone else. I was blessed because my family revealed God's love to me when I was young. And by having it revealed at a young age, it was something that I was allowed to soak in. A lot of people don't have that blessing, and I understand that. And for you and for others who don't have that love surrounding them with family, oftentimes God's love is shown through a friend or through a companion, through someone who you love and who loves you deeper than you could expect in other ways. Once you've experienced that agape love, then you can share it. But it's something. There's something weird about it. You can't force it on somebody. You know, one of the things that's interesting, we ended our passage at verse 11, but I want to read you verse 12. It says, Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Me and some of my colleagues debated this, and I texted back and forth with a friend saying, what's your take on this? And he said, you know what, this is what I think, and we both were in agreement, but we were confused by it. Forceful men. Some people say violent, some say forceful. I happen to like forceful more than violent. But here's what I think is happening here. Up until the time of Jesus, prophets like John the Baptist had to fight their way in. It was a world in which you had to be strong, and you had to be harsh, and you had to be forceful. You had to drag people kicking and screaming into a new understanding of God. But Jesus does it different. Jesus invites, he doesn't force. He welcomes, he doesn't coerce. He loves gently instead of harshly. He takes the punishment so that he could extend to you the gentle love of God. And in that way, your eyes are not opened because you've been hit. Your eyes are open because you have been wooed and loved into God's vision. The Christmas story tells us that Jesus was the Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means God with us. What this means is that God has walked beside us to reveal to us something about God that beforehand wasn't known. And God revealed this to us in Jesus Christ. When I see the manger scene, the crèche, when I see the baby Jesus, I see God's gift to me. Now, I have a couple things that are on my side on that. One is I've had sons. I've witnessed God's gift personally. But that's kind of brotherly love, or maybe we call it fatherly love. We'll make a little change. But God and Jesus gave us God's child, not just mine. It was good news. But not everyone saw Jesus as good news. Some of you know the story. Let me just share a little bit of it. When Jesus was born, no one would give Mary and Joseph a place to actually have the baby. So it was business. The rooms were closed, and they're not going to kick anyone else out. They got there first. So they gave him a place in the stables. And there Jesus was born. You know, one of the realities is that babies weren't really, you know, they weren't really valued by anyone other than the parents. Because many babies died before they grew up. And so, in fact, babies weren't even considered full humans to the cultures at that time. You weren't really fully human until you got to a certain age. Some people saw Jesus as just a baby, a throwaway child. Others saw Jesus as a threat. Herod went to kill people over this. Because this newborn king that they heard about was a threat to Herod. So what we think of as good news, Herod heard as bad news. It's all in how you see it. It's all in how you interpret it. And to this day, the world is still seeking to interpret what and who Jesus is, and what this kingdom is, and what the gospel is. It's a mystery of love. Love is mysterious, and God's love still doesn't have a content. One of the difficult things about preaching Christmas, folks, and it's been hard for me this year, because you either can grab hold of it or you can't. Because a lot of it is wrapped in mystery. A lot of it is wrapped in something that you either understand what I'm saying or you don't. What is God's peace? What is God's love? What does this mean? And how do I feel it? Have I really experienced this in my life? Those who see and hear God's love, those who've experienced God's love, they've been blessed. And once you see it, once you hear it, once you experience it, you can't unsee it. You literally can't see it any other way. Once you realize that it's God's love given to the whole world, then you want to share it. And you know you can't share it with force. Even though you desperately want other people to know it, you could only do it in love, because God's hand is gentle, even though it's firm. In a few weeks, in 2 weeks exactly, we're going to be gathered here for Christmas Sunday morning, and we're going to be celebrating Jesus. Now, you might be celebrating presents. You might be celebrating the gifts that you get. You might be celebrating the sounds and the smells of the season. Or you may be celebrating his presence with us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's my prayer that on Sunday in 2 weeks, you'll be waking up in the morning and experiencing the presence of God as we remember God sending his Son, so that God could walk with us, could show us the way, and to reveal to us the kingdom of God in love. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask your blessing upon your church. Help us to have your will and spirit and love revealed. Help us also to understand that what is revealed to us must also be revealed to someone else. Help us to be bold and truthful, but help us also to learn to be gentle and loving in how we share your word. Help us as the people of God to recognize our role as ambassadors, not as rulers. Lord God, you've called us to represent your kingdom and to share your love to the world. Help us to do that well. And Lord God, where we failed, we ask your forgiveness. Bless us and teach us, even as you send us into the world, to share your love and grace so that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified and shared, so that salvation might be experienced, and so that human transformation might be accomplished, beginning this day with me, beginning with us. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, amen, amen, amen.